Psalm 70 is today, continuing our series, if you want to call it that, in Psalms. I really have had no pattern. It's been kind of a shotgun approach as far as the Psalms go. Psalm 70. If I can help it, I like to be on time for events and for places. And so when Melissa and I are getting ready, we're grabbing kids, keys, bags, you name it. We're trying to, strollers, whatever needs to be stuffed into the vehicle, because I want to be on time. And so I found out that these phrases, when we're in the hustle and bustle trying to get into the car, these phrases are helpful. Hey, babe, what can I grab for you? Do you want me to get anything? Let me get the door for you. You take one kid, I'll take the other. But I've also learned that there's some phrases that don't work. And some of you have learned the similar phrases that don't work when you're trying to get ready. And that is, we're late. Come on, hurry up, we're late. Let's go now. Hurry up. Hurry up. Hurry up does not always seem to get the response that you want. Those don't work out. Because we say hurry up when? We say it in pressure situations, when there's urgent need, moments of impatience, when everything seems to be revolving about, you know, what we want. That's when we say it. And we reserve that kind of talk for the people closest to us. We don't tell it to our strangers. We didn't say it to coworkers. We don't say it to our bosses. No, we leave hurry up for our families. But to God, would we say hurry up to God? If we're not going to do it to our bosses or strangers or coworkers, would we say hurry up to God? Because it seems too bold. It seems too impatient. It seems impertinent, disrespectful. Hurry up. Hurry up, God. But David in Psalm 70, he makes it his prayer. He makes it his prayer, and we're to make it ours. Psalm 70, and follow along. It is printed in your bulletin. To the choir master, and this psalm is of David for the memorial offering. Verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, those who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. Let's pray. Father, we don't know how to properly talk to you or to pray to you. And you've given us many examples of prayer, and we said one this morning. But there are other examples of prayer that we've not really examined closely. And so we pray that you would make this prayer of David's part of the prayers that we do say to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like most of you following Hurricane Katrina, I spent the following days flipping between Fox News and CNN to see updated images, updated reports of what was happening. And there was one night I was watching CNN, and you had Aaron Brown. He was the news anchor in New York City in an air-conditioned studio. And then the reporter, the correspondent, was Anderson Cooper. He was in New Orleans. And Aaron Brown, he looked great. He looked, well, I don't know if Aaron Brown looked great, but he looked well coiffed. He looked neat. He looked meticulous. He had a new tie. He was in a nice, clean, sanitary studio. And then you have Anderson Cooper, who had a dirty shirt. His hair was going crazy. And he looked very, very tired. And so both of them were doing their jobs. They had the split screen. They had Aaron Brown in New York City, Anderson Cooper on the other side of the screen, giving the update from New Orleans. But as this progressed, Aaron Brown was asking questions, asking all the right things. And as this progressed, you could tell that Anderson Cooper was getting a lot more agitated with Aaron Brown, because the questions he had seemed too canned, like they were just the right questions to ask, too sanitary, too nice. And so Aaron finally says something, because he's trying to get to a point where you go to a commercial break. And he says something to wind down the segment, and he says, Anderson, yes, that's a tough situation. It looks like a lot of work needs to be done down there, kind of bringing it to a close. And Anderson finally loses his composure with Aaron Brown, and this is live, split screen, because he's been around disaster all day. He's been trying to process the magnitude of this event. And Anderson says, "No, Aaron, it's not tough. It's horrible. And no, there isn't that work that needs to be done here, Aaron. There are lives to be saved. We need help now." And the Katrina graphic rolled up and they cut to commercial. And that was it. Now, Anderson Cooper is in the studio now and Aaron is not. But in many ways, this is the expression of Psalm 70. David's being pursued. It could be by Saul. It could be by Absalom, his rebel son who wanted to kill him as well as Saul. And the situation looks pretty bleak. The situation looks like it doesn't have the possibility for the fairy tale ending. It doesn't end like a Disney movie in David's mind. But David's feelings aren't really far from our own. Because sometimes we feel as if God's just as distant as a New York studio. We doubt that God can move quickly. Now, we know that God can move. Maybe we believe that God can move. But do we believe that God can move quickly in our lives? We believe that He's the Creator. And we can point and say these amazing things. But do we believe that He can work in our lives, our real lives, quickly? And we have trouble with that belief. And we doubt the strength and the ability of God. And right when we're feeling attacked, pursued, pressed on all sides, sometimes we feel like we're going to be overcome, overwhelmed. But Psalm 70 says this. It says, "Make this your prayer." Why? Because God is great. Make this your prayer. Hurry up, God, because He's able to do something. So I want to ask some questions about this prayer, about Psalm 70. And the questions I want to ask of Psalm 70 are, what is really the contents of this prayer? If you're going to distill it down, what are we asking? And I want to ask another question. I say, what is the appropriate situation to use this prayer? Because all of us are not going to wake up every morning of this next week or maybe this whole year and pray this prayer. David didn't pray this prayer every morning of his life or every evening. He prayed this prayer in a specific situation. And so I want to ask, when is it appropriate to say, "Hurry up, God, hurry up"? And who do we say it to? I want to ask that question. What makes this seemingly distant God so readily available to move and act on our behalf? So point number one is, what I want to ask is, what is the contents of this prayer? If we were just to distill it down to its essence, what are we asking? Well, overall, it's a prayer of impatience. That's what it is. It's a request for quick action. It happens four times in this psalm, twice at the beginning, twice at the end. It's kind of bookended. And obviously, there's more sandwiched in the middle, and we're going to cover that. But what is the tone of this prayer? It's act quickly. David has impatience, speed in mind. He wants quickness. He's not asking God for a yes or a no. I've heard that phrase that people say, God always answers prayer. It's a yes or a no or a maybe or wait a little longer. But David says, no, I don't want that. I don't want an answer. I want action now. Verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." Now, make haste is not really in my vernacular. It's probably not in yours. If you do, if it is, you probably like Shakespeare a lot and probably a lot more well-read than I am. So we don't use "make haste." We don't say that to our friends or to our children. "Make haste, little one. Come hither to me." We don't say that. What do we say? We say, "Hurry up. Hurry up." And this is at the end of verse 1. "Make haste to help me," or "Hurry up and help me, God." And he finishes the psalm this way, the prayer, this song. In verse 5, it says, "Hasten to me, O God. Come on, hurry over here, God. Hurry to where I am. Hurry to me. Help me. Let's go." And this seems really bold and disrespectful to me. When I read this, I thought, how is David getting away with this? I wish I could pray this way. Because I don't pray this way. I'm too nice when I pray. It's really in poor taste, isn't this? Isn't there a better protocol to come before God with? Isn't there a pattern? Don't we follow Acts or some other thing I learned from my Bible college? Don't we follow this pattern of what to say to God in prayer? And this is an eternal God. If he's an eternal God, then time doesn't touch him, right? Time means nothing. So why are we saying hurry up to an eternal God? But we remember that Christ subjected himself to a human body. He subjected himself to oxygen. But he also subjected himself to time as well. So God has experienced time. This eternal God who shouldn't have to experience time. One summer my dad went to India with his work, and all my older siblings were gone, so I was the oldest one at home. I was 14, didn't have a driver's license. That will make sense later. You're probably wondering why I put that in. But my mom came to me one afternoon, and she said, "My left arm feels numb." And she said, "It feels a little weird, and it's just staying that way." And she didn't know what it was. She said, "Well, I'll just wait a little bit." And so, being 14, I said, "Yeah, that sounds good. Wait a little bit." My supreme medical advice, wait. But she woke me up in the middle of the night, that night, and she said, "I cannot move my arm." She said, "Hurry up, get dressed. You need to take me to the emergency room." So, again, I didn't drive a lot. I drove the car to the emergency room. I thought that was cool. Later, not then. But I was really worried. I drove to the emergency room, got my mom in there, and they were filling out all this paperwork. And my mom said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." I guess she had heard somewhere where you feel your side going numb. You're having a heart attack. And so everything was taking so long. And I said, "Hurry up. My mom is hurting. She thinks she's having a heart attack. Could you please help her? Could you please do something? Could you not just do that?" This polite little 14-year-old kid who's well-mannered was saying, "Hurry up," to someone that he would not normally say this to. Why? Because it was a different situation. And I ask you this morning to be bolder in your prayer. I ask myself to be bolder in your prayer. We are not bold enough. We do not ask directly enough. Romans 8 paints this picture where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He translates what we pray to the Father. So if we have the Holy Spirit translating our prayers, making perfect prayers to the Father, why would we not pray for what we need? The contents of this prayer is, "Hurry up, Lord. Hurry up." The second point I'd like to make is, what's the appropriate situation? I've already alluded to it in this illustration that I gave. But verses 2 and 3 talks about it even more. And it talks about those who are opposing David. And he says these phrases, "Let them be put to shame. Let them be turned back. Let dishonor be brought to them." Now, if you read the scripture or paying attention to our scripture reading, what does it say in Matthew 5? Pray for those who persecute you. Christ on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So how does that jive with Psalm 70? They seem to be saying different things. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us, but then David's saying, "I hope confusion and shame are brought upon my enemies." But they don't compete, and I'll tell you why. Augustine said this, talking about Psalm 70, he said, talking about the enemies, he said, "If they are confused and filled with shame, they will be converted." He said, because they can't be converted until they have been confused and filled with shame. Saul himself on the Damascus Road was filled with confusion and shame. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he was struck with blindness. He couldn't begin to be converted until he had been confused and filled with shame at what he had been doing. And Augustine goes on to say, he says, if they don't feel shame, talking about praying for our enemies this way, if they don't feel shame for their deeds, they will always be justified in what they are doing. They will always say in their minds, this is why I'm doing this. They'll justify in self-justification. I'm doing this for good reasons, noble reasons. But this is the prayer for those who persecute us. This is the prayer for those who persecute us, who hate us, who pursue us, who want our embarrassment, who want our failure. Let them be turned back. Let them blush. Let them be embarrassed. Let them experience dishonor at the thought of doing harm to me. That's a prayer. And everyone who says in verse 3, and I was joking with someone before the service, aha, aha, you know why they translate it, aha, aha, because they had no idea what it meant. Because they would have put another word there besides aha, aha, because you and I both don't know what aha, aha means. But the nearest approximation to aha is the kind of the smug, self-satisfied, well, 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 everything turned out like I thought it would. Look, game over, you're caught. Things like that. This prayer is for all the people that say, well, 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 what do we have here? You've failed. And this prayer is for them. And we pray this prayer when we're pressed by horrible and urgent situations and people. Why don't we pray this prayer? Lord, deliver unto me the 50-inch plasma TV. Why do we not pray that? Hurry, Lord. Hurry, find me a wife or a husband. Hurry up. Why is that inappropriate? Why is it inappropriate to say, hurry up, find me the perfect job? Hurry up, find me a perfect investment. Why is that inappropriate? Because it's not pressing. It's not urgent. It's not as if everything is pressing in around you, wanting you to fail. My wife doesn't want me to fail because she denies my request to get the plasma TV. No, there's something more than that. In fact, and it goes on, and this is in verse 4, David doesn't ask for anything that he doesn't want for all the people of God. Now, this is a really important point. David doesn't want or pray for anything that he doesn't want for all the people of God. Now, that's a really important point. Verse 4, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Verse 4 again, may those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. What is the appropriate situation to use Psalm 70 in prayer? Well, it's when there are those around you wanting your harm. It's when time is of essence. And it's when it's for the good of all of God's people. David is other-minded even in his trial. When I was at this Bible college I transferred to, I started to think about marriage. I didn't even have a girlfriend at the time, so that was a problem. But I started to think about what I wanted in a wife. And so I had this great idea. I thought, okay, I'll get a list and write down all the qualities that I want in a woman. There'd be physical qualities, personality traits, spiritual traits. And I had this amazing list. It was very long. It was a combination between Wonder Woman, Mother Teresa, and Paris Hilton. It was an amazing list. It was a long list. And so I had a close professor that was a friend, and I said, take a look at this list. This is what I'm praying for. I've been praying for all of these qualities. And he looked at it. I don't think he even read the whole thing. But he said, that's an amazing list. And then he said, that's a dumb list. And he said this. He said, where is your list? Where are the traits that you are working on? He said, you need to forget that list and you need to begin to be the man that someone would actually want to marry. And why did he say that? Because my prayer was for Tim and Tim alone. It was a selfish prayer. I want this for me. An answer to my prayer, would it make God's people say, God is great? I love your salvation, Lord? No. No, they'd just be jealous. The proper situation for this prayer is when there are those that want your harm, when time is of essence, and when your prayer asks for what you would want for all the people of God. That's when this prayer is appropriate. That's when Psalm 70 is appropriate. So we move to point three. And who do we say this prayer to? What kind of God do we pray to? What makes this seemingly distant God really close and readily available? How can we know that? It's because our severest trials are happening to God as well. Now, let me prove that. Augustine said this. He said, he's talking about the church. And he says, whether the head, which is Christ, or the body speaks to God, it's as if it's happening to Christ also. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about giving cold water to the least of these. And he says, if you do this to the least of these, you do to who? Me. You do to me. If you love the unlovable, Christ says, you love me. If you give to those who need it, you have given to me. If you've been patient with those who drive you crazy and make you impatient, you've been patient with me. If you are pressed on all sides, he is pressed on all sides. Christ himself is pressed on all sides. What did he tell Saul on the Damascus Road? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't even say Christians. He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? If we're feeling neglected and abused and dismissed and disrespected, then he, Christ himself, is feeling abused and neglected and dismissed and disrespected. Our God is one that has experienced our pain. Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. But he didn't just experience that in the past. He experiences your trials now. Our God does not feel the pain, our pain, vicariously through us. He feels it personally. Your trial is his trial. When urgency is upon you, urgency is upon him. When pressing is on you, it is on him. So what happens when our enemies are defeated or restrained? What happens when the disaster blows over? Everything works out. Our response, rejoice and be glad in you. We will rejoice and be glad in God. And I say this morning, if you seek for help within yourself, you will not be glad. You will not be glad with life. If you try to fix yourself, either physically or spiritually, you will not be glad. If you seek for help in shopping, you will not be glad. If you seek for help in food, you will not be glad. Salvation comes from God, not on your decision to save yourself. St. Augustine, talking about verse 4, he said this. He said, why are we glad and rejoice? Why do we say God is great? For from him they have salvation, not from themselves. Because he does not need us, we need him. How does verse 5 end? Or how does it begin, rather? I am poor and needy. We are poor and needy. We are the unwanted child. We are the orphan. We are the widow. We are the destitute. We are the desolate. Because we are His, though, Augustine says this. He says, my sins are forgiven. He goes, I know that. And then he said, number two, he goes, I've even begun to follow God's commandments. But he says, three, yet still I am poor and needy. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew 5. I am poor and needy. Even now, I need your gospel. Even after salvation. Even now, you must do what I can't do. Even now, after salvation, I am poor and needy. Hurry, Lord Jesus. Come to my aid. Hurry. Help me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please give this prayer to us. Please add it to the arsenal of the Christian. And may we use it appropriately. May it be our prayer that you hurry and that you help us. For we are poor and needy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.